Hello, and welcome to the Catholic Torch Podcast, Episode 16. We will start out with prayer. We will be praying the Memorare. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins and Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Today's episode is brought to you by Wands Mobile Welding LLC. Thank you for your continued support, my dear friend. As always, anything that I say that is true and good and beautiful belongs to the honor and glory of our Lord and our Lady, and anything that I say that is erroneous is purely my own fault. And now we will continue with the dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena. Then God, turning the eye of his mercy towards her, allowing himself to be constrained by her tears and bound by the chain of her holy desire, replied with lamentation, "My sweetest daughter, thy tears constrain me, because they are joined with my love, and fall for love of me, and thy painful desires force me to answer thee. But marvel, and see how my spouse has defiled her face, and become leprous on account of her filthiness and self-love, and swollen with the pride and avarice of those who feed on their own sin. What I say of the universal body and the mystical body of the Holy Church, that is to say, the Christian religion, I also say of my ministers, who stand and feed at the breasts of Holy Church, and not only should they feed themselves, but it is also their duty to feed and hold to those breasts the universal body of Christian people, and also any other people who should wish to leave the darkness of their infidelity and bind themselves as members to my church. See then, with what ignorance and darkness and ingratitude are administered, and with what filthy hands are handled this glorious milk and blood of my spouse, and with what presumption and irreverence they are received. Wherefore, that which really gives life often gives, through the defects of those who receive it, death, that is to say, the precious blood of my only begotten Son, which destroyed death and darkness and gave life and truth, and confounded falsehood. For I give the blood and use it for salvation and perfection in the case of that man who disposes himself properly to receive it. For it gives life and adorns the soul with every grace, in proportion to the disposition and affection of him who receives it. Similarly, it gives death to him who receives it unworthily, living in iniquity and in the darkness of mortal sin. To him, I say, it gives death and not life, not through defect of the blood, nor through defect of the minister, though there might be great evil in him, because his evil would not spoil nor defile the blood, nor diminish its grace and virtue. Nor does an evil minister do harm to him to whom he gives the blood, but to himself he does the harm of guilt, which will be followed by punishment, unless he correct himself with contrition and repentance. I say then that the blood does harm to him who receives it unworthily, not through defect of the blood, nor of the minister, but through his own evil disposition and defect, inasmuch as he has befouled his mind and body with such impurity and misery, and has been so cruel to himself and his neighbor. He has used cruelty to himself, depriving himself of grace, trampling under the feet of his affection the fruit of the blood which he had received in holy baptism, when the stain of original sin was taken from him by virtue of the blood, which stain he drew from his origin when he was generated by his father and mother. Wherefore I gave my word, my only begotten Son, because the whole stuff of human generation was corrupted through the sin of the first man, Adam. Wherefore, all of you, vessels made of this stuff, were corrupted and not disposed to the possession of eternal life. So I, with my dignity, join myself to the baseness of your human generation in order to restore it to grace which you had lost by sin. For I was incapable of suffering, and yet, on account of guilt, my divine justice demanded suffering. But man was not sufficient to satisfy it, for even if he had satisfied to a certain extent, he could only have satisfied for himself, and not for other rational creatures. Besides which, neither for himself nor for others could man satisfy, his sin having been committed against me, who am the infinite good. Wishing, however, to restore man, who was enfeebled, and could not satisfy for the above reason, I sent my word, my own son, clothed in your own very nature, the corrupted clay of Adam, in order that he might endure suffering in that self-same nature in which man had offended, suffering in his body even the opprobrious death of the cross, and so he satisfied my justice and my divine mercy. So now we will go back through, and I will try to explain it a couple lines at a time. Quote, "Then God, turning the eye of his mercy towards her, allowing himself to be constrained by her tears, and bound by the chain of her holy desire, replied with lamentation, 'My sweetest daughter, thy tears constrain me, because they are joined with my love, and fall for love of me, and thy painful desires force me to answer thee. But marvel, and see how my spouse has defiled her face, and become leprous on account of her filthiness and self-love, and swollen with the pride and avarice of those who feed on their own sin.'" End quote. God explains here how these most sorrowful tears of Saint Catherine have moved him to answer her about these lamentations she talked about last episode. God says he recognizes she cries because of her love for him. He now references his spouse, the church, and how it has become filthy to him on account of its members' sins. Quote, "What I say of the universal body and the mystical body of the Holy Church, that is to say, the Christian religion, I also say of my ministers who stand and feed at the breasts of Holy Church, and not only should they feed themselves, but it is also their duty to feed and hold to those breasts the universal body of Christian people, and also any other people who wish to leave the darkness of their infidelity and bind themselves as members to my church. See then with what ignorance and darkness and ingratitude are administered, and with what filthy hands are handled this glorious milk and blood of my spouse, and with what presumption and irreverence they are received." End quote. God now explains and uses the analogy of a baby feeding at its mother's breasts. The universal body is in reference to the church militant, the members of the church on earth, the Catholic Church. The mystical body, as we defined last episode, is the members of the church, the communion of the saints, the living and suffering and triumphant members under the headship of Christ, united in a real spiritual body by the supernatural grace of baptism. The members receive graces to fulfill their function under the head, Christ, for their salvation. Now let's define a Christian before we proceed. A Christian is, as in early times, the name applied to a follower of Christ. Later, it was used for a person who possessed a belief in Christ, a Catholic, a baptized person. Now also, before we proceed any further, we need to address the elephant in the room, as many Protestants and Mormons and others such as these will either say, "Well, I'm baptized," or "I'm a follower of Christ." I say, "Which Christ is that?" For one to be a true Christian, he or she must be baptized using the Trinitarian formula and profess belief in the same Jesus Christ from the New Testament and adhere to those teachings he taught and handed down to the apostles to teach and govern his people until his second coming. That is only found in one church. Christ only founded one church on St. Peter, the rock. That church is the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So no, Protestants and Mormons are not Christians because they do not follow the same Christ from the Bible, but one who they made up that they have cherry-picked what they wanted to follow and not follow. If anyone would like a deeper conversation into why this is, with references, please contact me. Or if I get enough outcry, I'll just do a whole episode on the subject. This has always been the church's stance on the subject, up until a certain period in time that we will steer clear of talking about for now. God says all those ministers who feed off the breasts of the Holy Church through doctrine and dogma, it is their duty to also feed and hold close to those breasts of the universal body of Christian people, and also anyone else who wishes to leave sin and infidelity to Christ, namely heretics, schismatics, pagans, atheists, and all sorts of others, and want to join themselves to Christ and his church. That is not what was happening. That's still not what's happening in today's time, 700 years later. In between that time, maybe it did and was a lot better. I don't know. But today, the sweet milk of doctrine and dogma are not taught on a large scale, and so Christ's ministers only administer graces being ignorant and dark, or without the fullness of the truth, and with ingratitude to their neighbor and to themselves. They handle these teachings of the church, both clergy and laity alike, with filthy hands, defiling Christ's sweet teaching, and especially with a presumption that they just deserve it because they are Catholic in name, and they not only presume that they are worthy of this sweet milk and the saving blood of Christ, but receive these gifts with indifference or impiety. These same people receive our Lord and Savior's body and blood, soul and divinity in Holy Communion and eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Quote, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 11:29. Quote, "Wherefore, that which really gives life often gives, through the defects of those who receive it, death. That is to say, the precious blood of my only begotten Son, which destroyed death and darkness, and gave life, and truth, and confounded falsehood. For I give this blood and use it for salvation and perfection in the case of that man who disposes himself properly to receive it. For it gives life and adorns the soul with every grace, in proportion to the disposition and affection of him who receives it. Similarly, it gives death to him who receives it unworthily, living in iniquity and in the darkness of mortal sin. To him, I say, it gives death and not life, not through defect of the blood, nor through defect of the minister, though there might be great evil in him, because his evil would not spoil nor defile the blood, nor diminish its grace and virtue. Nor does an evil minister do harm to him to whom he gives the blood, but to himself he does the harm of guilt, which will be followed by punishment, unless he correct himself with contrition and repentance." End quote. Here God says that the blood of Christ gives life, but that blood does not give life eternal to those who receive it without the proper disposition, and it gives eternal death instead, namely eternal damnation, or hell, that is eternal death. Christ's blood is free of defect and is meant to save, and there is no imperfection in it. The imperfection lies with the one who receives it. You must be a Catholic to receive it. Henceforth, that's why Protestants, all 40,000 denominations and counting, and Mormons, may not receive the Eucharist. They don't believe in the real Christ, and would be eating and drinking judgment unto themselves, which are improperly disposed to receive such a divine gift. This also goes for the Catholic in mortal sin, who has by their own action cut themselves off from the church and sanctifying grace, and became an enemy of God. Even if the priest giving the Eucharist be of evil intent interiorly, this priest could not spoil or taint the blood of Christ, and also could not do evil to the one receiving the blood of Christ through the Eucharist, but the priest would be doing harm to himself alone, and it would be punishable unless he corrected his actions and repented of the deed with sorrow and contrition and penance. Quote, "I say then that the blood does harm to him who receives it unworthily, not through defect of the blood, nor of the minister, but through his own evil disposition and defect inasmuch as he has befouled his mind and body with such impurity and misery, and has been so cruel to himself and his neighbor. He has used cruelty to himself, depriving himself of grace, trampling under the feet of his affection the fruit of the blood which he had received in holy baptism, when the stain of original sin was taken from him by virtue of the blood, which stain he drew from his origin when he was generated by his father and mother. End quote. God now says that Christ's blood does this person, who receives unworthily, great harm, and not because Christ's blood does the evil, but this person's own hatred of themselves, by not loving their chief or most important neighbor first, namely themselves. Original sin was washed away at this person's baptism by the blood of Christ, but this person has chosen to trample that gift underfoot. Quote, "Wherefore I gave my word, my only begotten Son, because the whole stuff of human generation was corrupted through the sin of the first man, Adam. Wherefore, all of you, vessels made of this stuff, were corrupted and not disposed to the possession of eternal life. So I, with my dignity, joined myself to the baseness of your human generation in order to restore it to grace, which you had lost by sin. For I was incapable of suffering, and yet, on account of guilt, my divine justice demanded suffering. But man was not sufficient to satisfy it. For even if he had satisfied to a certain extent, he could only have satisfied for himself, and not for other rational creatures, besides which, neither for himself nor for others, could man satisfy, his sin having been committed against me, who am the infinite good. Wishing, however, to restore man, who was enfeebled, and could not satisfy for the above reason, I sent my word, my own Son, clothed in your own very nature, the corrupted clay of Adam, in order that he might endure suffering in that self-same nature in which man had offended, suffering in his body, even to the opprobrious death of the cross. And so he satisfied my justice and my divine mercy." End quote. Here God explains why Christ came down to earth as a man for our salvation, because of the sin of Adam, and how man could not satisfy for that sin, and if he could, it would only satisfy for itself, not for the whole of humanity. Jesus Christ was the only one that could endure the suffering to satisfy God's justice and God's divine mercy. It had to be this way that God came down as man to satisfy for the guilt of man against God. Since a man brought sin into the world, so it needed to be that God satisfied for that sin as a man. In the next episode, we will continue on with this same discussion and further develop our understanding of God's love for us and how man suffers from the effects of original sin, even though it has been washed away by baptism. That will end our episode for today. If you have any questions or comments, you can find my email in the contact button below. If you need a Catholic priest, please reach out to me and I will help you find one. And now we will end in prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, Amen. Thank you for listening, and I will see you on the next episode.